Tonight's scripture is going to be in the Old Testament. We're going to talk about exile in the Old Testament. And if you really look at it, there is a lot of exile in the Old Testament. Go ahead and flip it there. Okay. Hi. Here we go. Ready? I'm ready. As we think about what it means to be exile, as we consider this idea of living as strangers here in the land of our birth, living in exile, I realize it's a different difficult transition to make. It's hard to think of ourselves as exiles here in our country. It's an entirely different way of thinking about our relationship with the land of our birth. Most of us are familiar with exile only in an academic sense. We've read or heard about people groups being forced into exile throughout history. And at various times, exile has affected all people groups on every continent at all times of history. No one is exempt from this. But for the average 21st century American, most of us are 20th century Americans. I suppose there's one who's 21st century. especially white Americans, exile isn't something that we have had firsthand experience with. It's a foreign concept for us. It's hard to wrap our minds around what it must be like. And if you're like me, it's not a very comfortable idea either. I believe that as we see the gap continue to grow between what has been called our Judeo-Christian or biblical worldview and the secular humanist, one could say anti-God mindset in our culture, as we see this gap grow, we will become more and more familiar with the idea of exile, especially for us older generations. The younger folks will grow up in this, and it'll be normal to them. But for those of us who remember Mayberry, you know what I mean by that? We remember Mayberry. It's hard. And as we will see, all forms of exile have their roots in sin. Either the direct result of sin of those going into exile, or exile coming as a result of someone else's sin. We're going to look at some examples of that. We're going to take a quick look today at four examples of exile found in the Old Testament. And as we examine these, I think you'll find that this whole idea of exile, while somewhat foreign concept for us today, really isn't so rare among the people of God throughout history. And most importantly, though, we will see how God has never abandoned his people, nor his promises in all times of exile. He never has, and he never will. That's our rock bottom good news truth that we need to remember throughout all of this. I want to start first with a definition of exile. A good partial definition that relates well to the Old Testament can be found in the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. Part of it reads like this: exile was a period where the promises of the past and the shape of the future had to be evaluated in terms of a new experience without the traditional self-validating structures such as the monarchy and the state, the temple and the institutional cult. Now, they're using the word cult here in a slightly different way than what we think of it. A cult here meaning just the whole religious system, the way of life that the Jews were living under, and their religious, and how their religion tied into everything. Basically, what this means is that the people of God in the Old Testament frequently found themselves thrusted into positions and places where their identity, as they understood it, was lost. And their place in the broader society along with that. And their practices of worship were turned upside down. But every time God showed himself faithful, his presence was with them as he continually reminded them that their true identity was found in him and in him alone. When I was preparing this, I realized that the book of Judges is just a series of small exiles. Right there in the promised land. They were never kicked out of their land, but as they went from captivity to freedom, to captivity, to freedom, to captivity, to freedom, all through the book of Judges. And that's just in one book. So we're going to start with Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, the removal from the Garden of Eden was humanity's first and worst exile. When Adam and Eve sinned, God kicked them out of the garden and away from his presence. Not only did they lose their innocence, but they lost their identity as God's children who walked with God in the garden and cared for his creation. They lost their perfect peace and fellowship with God, that shalom that was uniquely theirs among creation. Away from the Garden of Eden and the presence of God, life became very difficult for them. Life as they knew it was forever changed, and there was no going back. The joy of tending the lush, productive garden was replaced by hard ground that now produced thorns. The perfect, harmonious relationship between man and wife was forever shattered. And life was now filled with strife and toil and pain. Most importantly, their relationship with God was radically different. They had lost access to him. And there would be no more walks with God in the cool of the day. The shift in the relationship between God and humanity found in Genesis chapter 3 changed the course for the entire human race. It affects us all today just as much as it did back then. Because of sin, all of humanity lives in exile to God. The first and the worst. Next we come to Abraham and Sarai. We don't typically think of the call of Abram as an exile, but when we consider again the definition that we're using for exile, we see that it fits. The calling of Abram is unique because it isn't based on Abram's sin, but rather it is based on God's working out the divine plan of redeeming what was lost back in Genesis 3. Abram was called by God to leave his family and his country and go to a place that God would show him. So Abram and his wife Sarai pack up. They leave family. They leave friends. They leave the seemingly lucrative life that he had established for himself. And they head off to a place unknown and completely foreign to him. We could say that Abram and Sarai were the first missionaries. Remember back in Hebrews 11:13, they're called strangers and exiles. Back in their home country, Abram was somebody. It seems he had wealth, because the scriptures talk about a lot of servants and a lot of livestock. So he may have owned land and ran a successful business. Perhaps he was a person of great influence whose word carried a lot of respect and authority. But now, out of obedience to God, he lives in a tent in a foreign land, living out his silver years as a stranger and an exile. And the fact that Sarai went along with this is perhaps the greatest miracle of all. I can't imagine. They had some pretty tense conversations. Exile is about lost. We shouldn't be so naive to think that Abram and Sarai didn't at times miss their old life, or that this was a smooth and painless transition in their lifestyle. It must have been hard for them to lose their sense of identity, the familiarity of their homeland, their friends. What a tremendous loss that must have been for them. But for everything that they lost, God gave in return. In Genesis 12, 1 through 3, the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you," this is key, "in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." God's call to Abram to leave everything that was familiar to him and go to a foreign land must have been incredibly difficult. And I'm sure on those tough days, all he could do was close his eyes and remind himself that he's looking for a better country, a heavenly country. And the entire world has benefited from this one man's obedience. Abram and Sarai are given new names, Abraham and Sarah, showing that our identities are grounded in what God calls us rather than what mankind calls us. We are taught a new way of relating to God, one by faith rather than works. We see that God can do the impossible over and above the limits of our physical bodies by giving Abraham a son through Sarah, Isaac. And we see through the fulfillment of that promise, the nation of Israel, and ultimately the lineage of Christ, through whom the world can be reconciled to God. Abraham and Eve were sent into exile because of their sin. Abram and Sarah were sent into exile by the call of God. Joseph was sent into exile because of the sin of others. Now Joseph had 11 older brothers. I only had four. Having four older brothers myself, I can imagine there were times when my brothers wanted to sell me into slavery or to the traveling circus. Fortunately for me, they figured out that the four-way split of the $3.75 that they were offered wasn't going to be worth the hassle of having to explain to Mom, "Where's John? I got 94 cents for him." I think that's right. Something like that. Joseph was sold into exile by his own family. Think about that. Sold into exile by his own family. Joseph lost his home, his family, his way of life. But God was at work behind the scenes. Over the years, Joseph was on a roller coaster ride from slave to the head of the household of a prominent Egyptian politician named Potiphar. And then he was falsely accused and sent to prison. And then from prison, by the grace and providence of God, he's elevated to second in command of all of Egypt. The whiplash he must have got from that. It's just incredible. I hope you're familiar with the story of Joseph. If it's been a while since you've read it, I encourage you to do that in the book of Genesis. But Pharaoh has a dream, and God gives the interpretation of the dream to Joseph. And Joseph is released from prison, made second in command, second only to Pharaoh. And God gives Joseph the wisdom and plan to prepare for a coming famine. And because of that plan is successful, all of Egypt is saved from starvation. But not only Egypt is saved, but the family, his very own family that sold him into exile, is also saved. And it's a tremendous story. God saves through exile. We see this in the words of Joseph after he's reunited with his family in Egypt. In Genesis 50, verse 20, Joseph says to his brothers, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done." Think of all that Joseph went through. Sold into slavery, elevated to the head of the household, accused of rape, sent to prison, and then back to second in command of Egypt. You see, God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done. What's that? The saving of many lives. The saving of many lives. This idea of living in exile may not be appealing to us. It certainly doesn't sound comfortable and fun, especially when we consider Joseph's experience. But do we have the faith to believe that God is still working behind the scenes when we consider our own circumstances here? Do we have the faith to believe that even in exile, God will still be with us, whether we are in prison or a position of power and influence? Do we have the faith to believe that God still intends for it to for good, to accomplish what is now being done, so that there may be the saving of many lives? When Joseph's sitting in that dungeon, I'm sure there was no way he could fathom what God was going to do in the years to come. And there's times when I look at all that's going on around us, and I think, how is God going to work this out? What's going on, man? This is weird. But I believe that God intends it for good, to accomplish what is now being done for the saving of many lives. I don't know how it's going to come. I don't know what it's going to look like. But this seems to be God's pattern. Keep watching. Moses and the Israelites. We're still in the book of Genesis here. Well, we're leaving Genesis. We're into Exodus now. Moses and the Israelites. While they were slaves in Egypt, the Israelites' identity was that of slaves. They were slaves. They'd been in Egypt for 400 years. Father Abraham and Isaac and Jacob were distant memories. Imagine, think of 400 years ago, the 1600s. What do you know about the 1600s? That is ancient history, right? It's almost legends. That's how much time has passed. And it seems that all they knew about themselves was that they were slaves in Egypt. They weren't Egyptians. They were a different class of people. They were slaves. But God knows who they are. God has heard their cries. And through Moses, God provides salvation to his people from the hands of the Egyptians. And the Israelites experienced the joy of escaping Egypt and the thrill of the miraculous parting of the Red Sea. But now, in the wilderness, they find themselves not knowing who they are. It's like they have been thrust into exile from slavery into the wilderness. Their identity has suddenly changed. They're no longer slaves. But what does it mean to be a free people? What does it look like now to worship this God who has rescued them? And how will they know how to live as a community of independent, free people in a new land so very different from Egypt? That's all they've ever known. The book of Exodus tells the story of how God intervened for his people. How he showed them what it means to be the people of God. How to worship him. How to build the tabernacle and anoint priests and offer sacrifices. And how to repent and pray. And how to love the Lord God with all their heart and mind and strength. They learn how to live life in the very presence of God, manifested in the pillar of cloud and fire. And we can see that this sudden radical change of lifestyle for the people was at times too much for them to stand. They kept wanting to go back. They missed the good old days when their life was predictable. Oh yeah, true, they were slaves, but hey, they knew what was going to happen tomorrow, right? They had found a certain comfort in their status as slaves. They understood their place in life. It wasn't easy, but they knew their role in that society. They knew what was expected of them. And so every time it got tough for them out in the wilderness, they wanted to return. Why don't we just go back to Egypt? They want to go back to the old way of living rather than God's new way. There's a phrase I use for people like this when I come across them today. They're comfortable in their misery. Life is not going well for them, but they don't know any other way out. And so they become comfortable in their misery. And you offer suggestions for changing. And it's like you're speaking a different language to them. They don't know how to do that. But folks, we need to be careful about wanting to go back to the way things used to be. The good old days weren't all that good. And the past is the past because God is moving us forward. In the desert, God gave the Israelites a new identity. He called them his chosen people. Deuteronomy 7:6, for you are a people holy. That means separated, sanctified, holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. In Egypt they were slaves. In the exile of the desert wanderings, they learned that they were God's treasured possession. They were being called to a new place and a new role, a place called the Promised Land, that they might have heard stories about as children. And now those stories are coming true. Exile, while being a strange and unfamiliar and often uncomfortable place, is also a place where God reveals himself in a new and extraordinary way, where God dwells with his people afresh. It is a place where new ways to serve open up as God reveals himself to a people whose eyes are now forced open to the reality around them. Exile is a place where God's character comes alive in his people as they seek his face. On the surface, exile might seem like a place of desolation. But as we have seen, it also turns out to be a place of new creation. May we not fear the future. May we not fear a pandemic or politicians or aliens from planet Velcro or wherever. You know, you never know what you're going to see when you turn on the news, so you got to cover your bases, right? Fear has no place among God's children. In faith, we believe that God is still working out his plans. And what the enemy says to fear, God intends for our good, for our Christ-likeness. We may not be able to see it, but we believe it in faith. Stan and Kathy, come up, and we're going to close with a song. What did we pick? Great is thy faithfulness. What did I pick? Great is thy... Next week, we're going to look at the Babylonian exile. And we're going to look at some examples of being holy, being God's people, in the midst of exile. Let's stand and sing. God's faithfulness is true throughout all generations.
God changes.
Yes, Father, we do thank you and praise you. All that we have needed, you have provided. Your faithfulness has been steadfast through all generations, at all times, summer and winter, springtime and harvest. You are working out your great plan. And Lord, in those times when it just doesn't make sense to us, when it seems that there's chaos all around, when families and friends are falling apart, and where society itself seems like it's turning into dust, oh Lord, help us to remember, great is thy faithfulness. You have seen great kingdoms rise, and you've seen them fall. And we don't know where we are at on the, as a nation in that scale. But wherever we are, God, we are your people. And we know that there's no better place to be than in the hands of Almighty God. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that it was your sacrifice on the cross that put us there. For you died for our sins. You bore the punishment of the guilt that we have for our sins. I often hear people say things, why did Adam and Eve ever have to bite that fruit? Well, if they didn't, somebody would have, and we'd be right where we are today. Because we are all prone to sin. And how blessed we are to have a Savior prone to forgive. Lord, our hearts want to wander away and do our own things. You, Lord, change our hearts. You give us a heart that beats for you and you alone. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Almighty God. Thank you that your faithfulness is so great that we can entrust our deepest worries to you, that we can pour out our broken hearts and trust you with the shattered remains of our lives. And we know, Lord, that you will rebuild and make something incredibly beautiful out of what was once shattered. God, I pray your richest blessing upon us as we go in this week. And may we consider our roles as the people of God in our community today. May we consider what it means to be called Christian, Christ-like, a little Christ, as we go and live in our communities, among our neighbors, our co-workers. Father, help us to understand what you are calling us to do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.